Bibles to Matthew 5. This is the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life in Jesus' greatest sermon in history. Matthew chapter 5. We'll just read beginning with verse 3 and move right on. Matthew 5 beginning with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And today's focus text, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For those of you who are just joining us, or maybe you've missed a few weeks or haven't been a part of this at all, been doing this series on the Beatitudes. The first Beatitude basically talks about recognizing our powerlessness, that spiritually we have nothing in ourselves to merit our standing before God. Secondly, we go through a process in Beatitude number 2 of mourning our lost condition that has hurt God and other people. Thirdly, we go through this time of meekness, which is a balanced, courageous humility where we face our lives as they really are and do some house cleaning. Fourthly, we come to realize in Beatitude number 4 that the only source of happiness is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we hunger and thirst after righteousness. That becomes the focal point. Number 4, as we receive God's grace and mercy, it starts to flow through us. The more it flows through, the more we receive. So we become mercy receivers and mercy extenders. That cycle is a cycle that we talked about the last time. And now we're talking about, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, the word pure, as we look at a little bit of a word study, comes from the Greek word katharos, which means clean, literally or figuratively, clear or pure. Same word that we get the word catharsis from, which is when we let some feelings out and we feel cleansed from letting those out. Catharsis. It comes from the same root word. Also, catheter, for those of you who are medical, that's a cleansing process, not a comfortable one, but that is a also comes from the same root word. And when Jesus said, blessed are the pure, immediately the Jewish people would have been thinking external purity to begin with, because they had lots of rules and regulations that had to do with purity externally. They had to avoid certain kinds of foods. They could eat beef, but they couldn't eat any product from a pig. They could eat a trout, but they couldn't eat catfish because catfish doesn't have fins and scales. They couldn't eat shrimp. They couldn't have clams and all those kinds of things. So they had these certain foods that they could eat and certain foods they couldn't eat. I have some sense of affinity with that because I was raised in a church that believed that you couldn't eat these things. They felt that these laws were still binding. And so I grew up feeling like it was a sin to eat a ham sandwich. So we came to understand the truth of the New Covenant some years ago, and we're making up for lost time. Ham sandwiches are some of our favorite foods, especially my son Matthew and me. We're ham sandwich kind of guys. But the Jewish concept of purity had to do with what you eat. They were very serious about this. If they touched these things or ate these things, they would be considered sinful. They had to follow certain physical contact laws. For example, couldn't touch a dead carcass. Couldn't touch anything that had anything made of pig. For example, it would be to them, strictly speaking, a sin to play football because they'd be touching a pig skin. So there were these contact laws. Couldn't touch a woman on certain times of the month, all the rest of it. These were very serious physical contact laws. And then there were ritual washings that they would go through. In case they accidentally defiled themselves some way and didn't know it, before they would eat, they would go through these ritual washings. Now, it's a good idea to wash your hands and get the dirt off, but that wasn't what they were talking about. This was a spiritual, religious kind of thing. Very concerned about external purity. So immediately when Jesus says, blessed are the pure, they're thinking, hey, I'm pretty pure. I go through all these ritual washings and so on. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. In heart. He's not talking about this ritual purity. Not avoiding foods and things like that. He's talking about something at a whole new level. He's talking about heart purity. The word for heart here is cardia, from which we get cardiac, a cardiac unit's heart. Cardia. And it really means the heart, or it can mean the thought center, the feelings, the mind, the center of the person. Actually, we find that oftentimes in the scripture it refers to the human spirit, our innermost being. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But in Mark chapter 7, Jesus expands on this a little bit. We're not going to read all of this. I gave you some scriptures there that you can study for later. But I'll just summarize a little bit and then go to the heart of the point. In Mark 7, Jesus gets into a debate with the Pharisees. The Pharisees come to the disciples and they're criticizing Jesus' disciples because they're not going through these ritual washings. They're eating with defiled hands, they said. You guys aren't strict enough in this purity thing. And Jesus says, wait a minute, you're missing the point. This isn't the kind of purity the Father is looking for. And then he says in verse 18 of Mark chapter 7, he says, so he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Now this was radical thinking for the Jewish mind. He says, it goes, does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. In other words, Jesus was stating that there is a paradigm shift in the new covenant. The paradigm shift in the new covenant is that these foods and these ritual washings were a thing of the past. The point is heart purity. So in the new covenant, we find that these food laws are no longer binding. And then he goes on and he says this. He said, what comes out of a man is what defiles him. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these come from within and defile a man. So when he's saying, blessed are the pure in heart, he's talking about these kinds of issues being stopped and something new flowing. He's talking about what the Spirit-filled life would look like. And really what's happening here is Jesus is setting the stage for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. There are major portions of the Sermon on the Mount that are spent on heart purity. He talks about heart purity. Resentment's going to build up until it turns into slander. And before you ever do an act of physical violence, you can be in danger, he says, of the fires of hell. Because you're already down that path, even though nothing external in, as far as physical violence is concerned. You can start doing violence with your mouth. With your thoughts. So guard your hearts, what he's saying. He talks about relationships, how to handle, don't allow tension between yourself and another person to go unchecked, but deal with it personally. Sexuality, he says, don't think that just because you haven't done the act that you're not already headed down that road. Guard your heart. What are you thinking about? Our family's getting ready to go on some vacation. We're going to spend some time on the beach. It's time for those bouncing eyes. You know? Through the grace of God, say, Lord, allow my eyes to just bounce right on by. See, God says it's guarding our thoughts ahead of time through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't allow even heart impurity to have a place in your heart. Motives. He talks about prayer. He says sometimes people pray more for show than they pray for their heart. So he says, focus on your inner prayer life and your personal time with God, and then your public prayer will be natural and it will be humble.
But if you focus on only praying when you're around people, it's going to be empty and shallow and hypocritical. And I have to admit that there have been times in my life when my personal prayer life was not doing so well, and I did more public praying than private praying. That's not a good place to be. It must flow out of something that's genuine coming from the inside. He talks about goals. What is your goal in life? Is it to be popular? Is it to be noticed, to be recognized? Is your goal in life to make lots of money? He says you can't serve God in money. Or are you sold out to the kingdom? Are you looking for ways to invest in things that are going to last forever? In other words, he's saying, check your checkbook. Where are you putting your investment? That gives an indication of where your heart is. Now, these are radical things. And when we stop and think about it, we could get really hung up and focus on what we should do. I need to go do this and I need to quit doing that. That is not Jesus' point. Jesus is not giving on the Sermon on the Mount. He's not giving a whole nother list on top of the Ten Commandments so we can become even more law-focused. We're going to talk about that today specifically. We want to make sure that you get the point of what Jesus is saying, because the Spirit-filled life is going to naturally result in this kind of purity. It's not something that we drum up by more effort. Very important to understand that. So we're going to talk about this by going into the Romans expansion on this particular concept. The book of Romans chapter 7 gives the how-to key for heart purity, because Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now, we're not going to read all of these in detail, but we're going to go to Romans 7 for just a moment. And I'm going to just summarize a little bit of what's happening. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a legal expert. He'd been trained under Gamaliel. So he was an expert of experts in how the law should be interpreted and followed. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ. But at first, he was trying to follow Jesus and the law together at the same time. And he found himself in a miserable place. He said, I looked at the commandment that says you shall not covet. And the word covet does not mean just coveting something that belongs to somebody else. The word covet just simply means desire, or to be dissatisfied with what I have. Now, when you think about that, you shall not covet, that means you shall not be dissatisfied with your present condition. Ooh, that's a heavy commandment. How many of you have coveted this last week? You know, my hand's way up there. You know, I would check your honesty on that one if you didn't raise your hand. Because the truth of the matter is, that's a part of a problem that's common in us. And Paul realized that, and he looked at that. You shall not covet. Well, I'm going to try to stop coveting then. But he says, the more I tried, the worse I got. And it wasn't that there was something wrong with the commandment. It was a good commandment, but I couldn't do it. And he says, I got in this bind to where the more I tried, the worse it got. And notice what he says in Romans chapter 7 here. Let's see. Verse 21 says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. He says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Can you say that with me? Inward man. In other words, I delight in God's law in the inward man. But I see another law in my members, that's in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He's in this terrible bind. That's the first key to understanding this whole heart purity issue. It's understanding the inward man. Paul said because he had given his life to Christ, his inward man delighted in God, delighted to do God's will. The moment you accept Jesus Christ into your life, There is a seed planted in your spirit that longs to honor God. That is the brand new life of the Spirit. And the good news is this, that when God looks at you and He looks at me, when we've received Jesus Christ, when He looks into that Spirit, He sees that plant, that seed that's planted in a little plant growing, no matter whether it's a little tiny plant or a fully mature plant. What He sees is a pure heart, and we are accepted before God just as if we'd never sinned. Is that good news? See, He sees us as pure. He sees our hearts as pure because that's our desire. But the problem is, our desires can be good, but our performance can be bad. So we can be pure-hearted, but fleshly people. We can be, our hearts can be right, but our actions can be all messed up. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So it's very important to know that. And by the way, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that today. All you need to do is say, Lord, plant the seed of your Spirit in me. I want you in my life. And He will start that process in you. And you're accepted as pure-hearted right now today. No questions asked. That's how God operates. But the seed He plants, He wants to grow, and He's going to teach us how to grow that into a mature plant. So that we not only have the reality of God's acceptance of us, but we also have the reality of life change happening, growing up from within us as that plant is fed and watered and begins to mature. Inward man. Then Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we're going to skip a couple of verses for time's sake there, and we're just going to go right to the real heart of it here. In verse 5 it says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The second key to understanding heart purity is mindset. Mindset. If you want to grow and mature that little seed that God has planted in you, that pure-hearted seed in your inner person, then set your mind on knowing God. Okay? Set your mind on that rather than on what you can do. Very important. And the last little section here we're going to look at in Romans 8 is verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What's that? It's saying that the third key is to be Spirit-led. We're listening for our instructions from God. God is the one that gives us our instructions personally through His Spirit who dwells in us. God is now personally resident within you and me once we've received Christ. And He puts in us the natural desire to follow Him. And when the instructions come from Him personally, then He empowers us to obey. Very important. And I need to spell this out just a little bit further for us by talking about proper order. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that there's three basic elements to the way we're made. Each of us has a spirit. And the spirit, by the way, is that inner person where God dwells. Before God dwells there, remember what Jesus said? Out of the inner man comes adulteries and fornications and all these awful things. Right? But when we're renewed, when we've come to Christ, out of that starts coming this desire to know God. So God dwells, His Spirit dwells in our spirit. There is a spirit union that takes place there. So we have the element of our makeup that's spirit. Then we have a second element of our makeup that's our soul. And the soul is our mind, will, and emotions. Our mind, will, and emotions. And then there's a third part of us, and that's the flesh. That's our natural desires. And it's critically important in understanding the pure life, the life in Christ, to know that the Spirit must lead, the soul must follow the Spirit, and the flesh needs to be the last thing on the agenda. In other words, my spirit has this desire for God. My soul makes the decision, am I going to go with the desire for God or am I going to decide to hook up with my flesh? My soul is going to hook up either with my flesh or with my spirit. You understand that? Are we together there? So my mind, will, and emotion is either going to be set on the things of the Spirit, be Spirit-led, or it's going to be set on what I want, my flesh. Now, I'm going to just go into this flesh thing just a little bit. We have a dog, big black lab. It's about 95 pounds, maybe 100 pounds. Sweet animal. Just a wonderful dog. Devious, but wonderful dog. He is flesh, flesh, flesh. That's all he is. He's one huge fleshly nerve ending. What he wants, what he feels like he wants, what his body wants, he goes after. He's just totally uncouth sometimes. And when it comes to food, he'll do anything for food. Anything. It's crazy. For a little tiny piece of something that we're eating, he'll act like an idiot. Because he wants that food. And he has no compassion except as it blesses him. He'll be very nice when he thinks he's going to get food out of you. The other day, our son Matthew was getting ready to eat supper. He had put some meatloaf on a plate. And he'd gone over to drop something in the trash on his way over to the table. And as he leaned over, his meatloaf fell off onto the floor. Now, do you think that our dog Tucker sat there and said, you know this poor kid's hungry. I have been eating all day long. I've had a full bowl of dog food. I've had treats all day. And this poor kid hasn't eaten anything. He's come home from school. He's starved. I'm going to just let him pick that up and wash it off and eat it. Not a chance. He gobbled that down so quick. Why? Because all Tucker cares about is flesh. What feels good now. He is a flesh-driven animal. He loves comfort. We have a rule that he's not to sleep on our couch. So he doesn't when we're around. He never goes up on the couch when we're there because he knows that there could be pain involved or there could be other consequences. So his flesh, he's still listening to his flesh. So he has a conscience, but it's flesh tied. When we are gone, if we forget to lock him up in the back room, he'll go and get up on the couch. We'll come back a few hours later and he'll be on the floor just pretending to be fine. But his head's kind of droopy. We go over and feel the couch and sure enough, that's where he's been. See, he's flesh driven. A flesh driven person can look to be sweet, can be very kind. I can serve people and look like I'm the most caring, loving individual when really the motive is I want to get a promotion. I can be really good to people, but the thing is I want to win a popularity contest. I want them to like me or whatever. We can be fleshly motivated and do the best things in the world. Or we can be Spirit-led, led by the Holy Spirit, and sometimes God's going to lead us to do some things that aren't necessarily popular. Our motivation has to be completely different. Now, I want to spell this out a little bit further by asking, Mike, would you bring that Ten Commandment thing up for me, please? And I'm going to put this picture of Jesus up here. This is the biggest picture of Jesus I could find, so please just kind of expand it in your mind. This is supposed to be a huge picture of Jesus. We have this big law. Thank you. Well, Brian, let me put it up high. Okay, now, for the sake of illustration here, I am representing the soul. The soul is the what? Mind, will, and emotions. Very good. Okay, my mind, will, and emotions is now represented here. Over here is my spirit, where the Lord dwells. that He's planted His seed in my spirit. Over here, you say, well, wait a minute. That's supposed to be the flesh over there, and you put the law over there. What'd you do that for? Because that's what Paul says. Paul says, over and over again, the law is equal to flesh. Now you say, well, how can that be? That doesn't make sense. God gave the law, didn't He? Well, what was the purpose of the law? Read Galatians, read the rest of Romans. You'll find that the purpose of the law was to show us that we were powerless so that we would turn to Christ and be led by the Spirit. It was never intended to be a way by which we could improve our lives. Because the second I look at the law and it says don't murder, and I know expanded that means don't hold resentments or bitterness, And I realize, you know, I've got some bitterness and some resentment in me. So I look at that commandment, and the commandment causes within my flesh a performance thing to happen. Okay, I'm gonna stop thinking those resentful thoughts. And the more I try to stop, what am I actually thinking? Same with lustful thoughts or whatever else. Dishonesty. And Paul says that actually that the law causes us to sin more if we're trying to get in on that plan. And some of us can be a little more meritorious. I've done this for years, so I know. Lord, help me not to have resentments. Help me. God's not going to do that. God's not going to help me grow my flesh stronger because my flesh needs to die. My flesh needs to be on the back burner. There's nothing wrong with having desires and physical feelings and those kind of things. But that needs to be in proper order. Spirit, soul, body. My soul must be attached to Christ. As long as it's attached to flesh, even if it's good like the law, it leads to frustration and unhappiness and death. This is the thing that Martin Luther, the great reformer, in the 1500s, I'm not talking about Martin Luther King, please. Big difference. Martin Luther King was a great man, but Martin Luther was the reformer that I'm talking about in the 1500s. He was a man from a legal background. He was a lawyer. He came to Christ, and he got hung up in this whole thing. He decided he was going to go into the priesthood, and he started studying, because he was a legal person, studying God's law. You shall have no other gods before me. And the expanded version in the Old Covenant was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And Martin Luther says, okay, I'll do that. Flesh. And he realized that he couldn't concentrate for more than even 5 minutes at a time. So what was he going to do? Well, he figured, well, if I kneel on real hard pavement, maybe that'll do it. So he'd kneel down on the hard pavement. And his knees were killing him. Hopefully that would make him concentrate on loving God. What ended up happening is his knees hurt. And he didn't concentrate on God. He was concentrating on his knees. So he tried, well, I'll beat myself then. Or I'll pray with beads. Or I'll go up and down stairs on my knees trying to do this thing. God help me, God help me, God help me, God help me. God didn't help him. And finally, one day, as he was going up these stairs on his knees, the message of Romans came through. The just shall live by faith. Oh. He got up, and he was never the same again. Because he realized the moment he came to Christ, God planted in him a pure heart. And God accepted him as if he'd never sinned. He didn't have to prove anything with God. He was already accepted. And then all he needed to do was focus his life in relationship to Jesus Christ. And God was going to grow that plant within him until eventually his spirit continued to rule in under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And these things would pass away. And he became a mighty man of God, bringing the good news of the gospel to thousands upon thousands and millions since that time. See, by beholding, according to 2 Corinthians 3, we become changed. I want to talk to you about the... You know, this is a symbol here, it's just cardboard, but let's just pretend this is real. What are some of the characteristics of stone?
Hard,
heavy, cold, rigid, inflexible. You ever noticed, you know, I used to be one of these. People that are really focused on obedience and law. Obedience is important, but if it's focused here, fleshly obedience produces hard, cold, negative, rigid Christians. Have you run into some? Become like what they're looking at. And if they're able to put together some kind of performance and someone else isn't, start getting really critical and negative. Because you know what the law does? The law never compliments anyone, never encourages anyone. It only points out sin. So when the finger goes out, it's a pretty good indicator. If my finger starts pointing, it's a pretty good indicator that I'm looking at the wrong place, isn't it? On the other hand, what are the characteristics of Jesus? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant, abounding in goodness and truth. The bruised reed He won't break. The smoldering flax He will not put out. That tender-hearted, loving Jesus. And our motivation to serve Him takes over our lives. Sure, we're going to get those convictions because the Holy Spirit is fully able to convict us. We don't go around looking, oh, I wonder what I'm doing here. Am I being pure enough? If we look at our navels, we'll become navels. Have a church full of belly buttons. That's not attractive. No, He wants us to look to Jesus. Look at the Lord. And as we're convicted of sin, it doesn't elicit this, I'm going to try harder response. You know what it elicits? God, I can't. I can't control my anger. So I invite You to come in. And I invite You to heal that anger and that wound. I invite You to come in and heal that relationship. I ask You, Lord, to make me want to forgive that person. You do it, Lord. It's got to be You from beginning to end. And you know what? The burden comes off. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's what heart purity is all about. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? And are you nurturing your relationship with Him? Because He's more than able to show you where you need to be changed. And He will do the changing for you upon your invitation. That's what it means to be Spirit-led. See, the good news is our standing before God is not dependent on outward success, but on the grace of God sealed by His indwelling Spirit. I am a work in progress, but in God's eyes, I've already arrived. And Jesus isn't done there. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. And the word is not the word that we think of when we think of looking. You're going to get to look at God. No, that's not the word. It means to gaze, optonomai, to gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable. We'll get to gaze on the Lord. To see the face of one or to be in the presence of one of high status were terms among the Jews expressive of great favor. It was regarded as high honor to be in the presence of kings and princes and to be permitted to see them. The average person would walk into a throne room for whatever reason. They had to keep their eyes down, had to bow, keep their eyes at the floor at all times or off to one side or the other. They could not look at the monarch in the eyes. If they did, it could be death. But God says, you can come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus already paid the penalty. We're under no condemnation. He's planted His seed within us. Our hearts are right. He's growing that seed in us as we walk with Him. And we can come boldly. We can look at Him. The more we spend time in His presence, the more beautiful He becomes. And one day we will see Him face to face, for we will see Him as He is. That's the promise. The more you gaze on Jesus, the more you'll see. And the more of His beauty will become part of you. God knows I'm far from perfect. I can give you some examples in the last 24 hours of me getting hooked up into this. But there's a change taking place. And I'm not judged based on the failures. I'm judged because Christ has already been judged. I don't even come into judgment. And because He lives in me, He's maturing that plant and it's getting better by the grace of God. And He's calling you and me to a life focused on Jesus, where His purity will grow and mature in our hearts. We're going to close today with a prayer song. It's a song that's been kind of our theme song throughout this time together. It's holiness. But as we sing this song, it's not just a song, it's a prayer. I want to invite you to pray it to the Lord. And remember, when we're asking for holiness, we're not trying to drum it up in us. It's our spirits looking to His spirits. It's our soul attached to the Spirit saying, Jesus, do this in me. I'm powerless to make myself holy. I'm powerless to make myself righteous. You come in. You do it. I receive you. Let's receive Him together as we pray this song.